Friends, welcome to this time of worship with St. Stephen's United Church. Welcome to this time that you have set aside to seek God in the sanctuary of your home and your heart. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I would like to thank the church mice that decorated the table this week. It really is beautiful in here, and we really hope that you enjoy these decorations throughout this service. Would you join me in today's call to worship? Shouts of joy, songs of praise, sounds of hope and love. These are moments of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to our God. Adonai is our God, our Creator. We are God's people, led by God's love. These are moments of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to our God. Enter God's house, thanksgiving. Enter God's house, full of praise. These are moments of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to our God. God's love is never ending. God is good. Hallelujah. On this day of the harvest, we bring our gifts to you, God. You have brought us into this place and shared with us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with maple syrup. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. If you have a practice of lighting a candle for worship, let's do that together now and take a few moments to be still in God's beautiful presence on this Thanksgiving Day.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Jesus, Son of Righteousness, we enter your presence today, humbled and in awe of your amazing sacrifice. How do we say thank you for all that you have done for us? It seems impossible, but we must try. We pray that you will lead us in your word, enable us by the grace of God, and empower us by your Holy Spirit to become your workers in your kingdom, gathering the harvest that you have prepared ahead of us. We commit ourselves to serve God in gratitude and in love, and for your name's sake, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Please join me in saying together our prayer of confession for today. God of grace, we bring to you our ingratitude for all that you have done for us, our impatience when prayers seem to be ignored, our selfishness when prompted to give or share, our unfaithfulness when wandering from your way. We ask for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who gave all, that we might learn to do likewise. Amen.
Hear these words, friends, from the 103rd Psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. So far as east is from the west, so far does our God remove our transgressions from us. Friends, know that your sins are forgiven, and let God's people say, Amen.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 1 to 11. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. 16-year-old Zachary knew the drill by heart. Another year had come and gone, and Thanksgiving morning had arrived. He knew what was expected of him: a quick shower, dress in his best outfit, and be ready to head no later than 11 o'clock to Uncle Ralph and Aunt Mildred's farmhouse for the annual Thanksgiving dinner. And yes, he not only knew what was expected of him, he knew what he could expect. That's right. Year in and year out, his aunt would prepare the most spectacular spread: turkey, dressing, potatoes, rich gravy, every imaginable kind of hot veggie, every conceivable type of salad, 4 or 5 assorted pies, at least 3 flavors of ice cream, and as an added bonus, some cousins to spend time with, cousins Zach rarely got to see. That was the good part. The not so good part? Well, suffice it to say that each and every year, without fail, just as they surrounded the table to dig into all that amazing food, Uncle Ralph would break into his spiel. Now, don't get me wrong here. Zachary understood that Thanksgiving dinner was a special meal, and that it was certainly a time when families, even families that would never think of darkening the doors of a church, would have someone offer a short grace. Zach would have been just fine with that. But no, every year, just as they were on the verge of passing the plates, just as the rich aromas of Mildred's cooking was driving them all insane with hunger, Uncle Ralph would raise his hand, wait until he had perfect silence, and then launch into the same predictable story he had told the previous year and the year before that, of how great-great-grandpa Zachariah, the grandfather Zach had been named after, how great-great-grandpa had left the old country, took a chance on a new land, got restless after a couple of years in Toronto, and headed west, stumbling upon this very piece of prairie land that Uncle Ralph still farmed. We all know this story, thought Zach, as he listened again for what was surely the 16th time. Only this time he foolishly made what he thought was a quiet crack to his cousin Anne, which made her laugh and caused Uncle Ralph to pause and stare directly in Zach's direction. "What's so funny, young man? Perhaps you want to share with the rest of us?" Zach took his time, hoping his uncle would just move on and pretend he hadn't heard Zach say anything. Finally, the silence grew oppressive, and Zach quietly said, "I was just saying to Anne that I'm so hungry that I wish we could just hurry along so that we could eat our food." Zach saw the pained look on his uncle's face, as well as the look of anger on the faces of his parents. But before any of that anger could be unleashed at him, his uncle just turned to him kindly and said, "Well, Zach, I know we're all eager to eat our food. But you see, it all depends on what you mean by eat and what you mean by fool. And with that, Uncle Ralph continued to tell the family story. And you know, if that little funny anecdote in Uncle Ralph's response to his nephew, his insistence that it all depends on what you mean by eat, and it all depends on what you mean by food. If that anecdote and that response put you in mind of Christ's scripture-based response to the devil, the one about humankind not living by bread alone, then you are very much on the same page as I find myself on. You see, the difference between, say, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, and the sort of response the book Deuteronomy proposes as fitting for an ancient Israelite as a way of giving thanks for the bounty of the harvest, is not just that rub-a-dub-dub is vulgar, in contrast to the profound confession that one's ancestor, a reference either to Abraham or to Jacob or perhaps to both, that one's ancestor was a wandering Aramaean. No, this is more than a distinction in tone. That ancient Israelite, through the odd ritual described in the 26th chapter of the Bible's fifth book, much like the fictional uncle described in my little anecdote, have both chosen to place the bounty of that year's harvest, have both chosen to place the bounty of that year's harvest within the wider context of the ancestral lives that led them to that moment of bounty. To affirm as Christ affirmed that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, is to recall on this day of bountiful harvest that so many of the words which do come to us from the mouth of God take the form of narrative, assume the shape of a story. Minus such stories, minus the stories sacred and profane that define our lives, we would, in a very real sense, no longer be human. That there are magical moments in each of our lives, moments of bountiful harvest, is not to be denied. But if all we have are moments, without the connecting threads that bind those moments together, then frankly, even those moments would fade into the dark and damp distance of a meaningless existence, just one damn thing after another, an existence that would scarcely be worth enduring. It is the stories that shape our lives, that guide us, that anchor us, that help to make our lives truly human lives, lives that are worth the living. That is, I believe, manifestly the case when we bring our annual harvest festival inside the corridors of the church. I confess that I have a tendency I think I share with many of my fellow ordained folk, a tendency to group Thanksgiving side by side with a host of other secular occasions that manage to infiltrate the life of the North American church. I'm not certain, however, that's an entirely fair way in which to regard Thanksgiving. After all, properly understood, Thanksgiving, and this is true whether it's celebrated on the second Monday of October or the fourth Thursday of November, is actually the third harvest festival we celebrate in this place. That's right, three harvest festivals reflecting the fact that the gospel comes to us from the eastern shores of the Mediterranean, where the climate differs considerably from the climate most Canadians get to enjoy. And so there is an early spring harvest, which we know as Pesach, or more familiarly, as Easter. And so there is the late spring harvest, which we know as Shavuot, or more familiarly, as Pentecost. And finally, there is the fall harvest, which in the Jewish tradition is known as Sukkot, or the Festival of Booths, a festival commemorating ancient Israel's 40 years of wilderness wandering. Strangely, that festival has never become part of the Christian tradition, despite the fact that it is the festival during which, according to John's gospel, Jesus stood in the midst of the Jerusalem temple and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink." But of course, the very fact that the church has never christened the Old Testament's fall harvest festival means that our Thanksgiving, when push comes to shove, gets to play that inevitable role. And so with that reminder of our celebration of not one, not two, but three harvest festivals, what I want to emphasize this morning is that all three of them demonstrate the importance of story, the biblical imagination, and imaginations shaped by the biblical world. Know that it's not enough to celebrate the early spring harvest, but that the harvest must be connected to the story of the harvest God gathered as God's people crossed the Red Sea to escape their 430 years of bondage, or to connect it to Christ's escape from his three-day bondage in the tomb. A biblical people also know that it's not enough to celebrate the late spring harvest, but that an explicit connection must be made to the spiritual harvest that occurs when God's people arrive at Sinai to receive the Torah, or gather in an upper room to await the Spirit. And yes, God's people also know that it's not enough to celebrate the fall harvest as a disconnected feast, a disconnected moment in time, but that this celebration too must be grounded in the story of a people who recall that their ancestor was a wandering Aramaean, just as Uncle Ralph, God bless him, needed to recall and needed to remind a younger generation that this year's harvest would be inconceivable without the courage and faithfulness of those who dared to pilgrimage to an unknown land. Christ, you see, was quite correct when he flung those ancient words at the devil. Humankind does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And yes, to repeat, so often, so very often, that sacred word involves the telling of a story. I found myself wondering these past couple of weeks, as perhaps some of you have been wondering, what stories our children and grandchildren will be telling around their Thanksgiving table, say, 30 years from now, as they recall what it was like to come of age in the midst of a pandemic. Speaking personally, I won't pretend that I'm immune to the kind of frustration and cautious hope Andy expressed last Sunday when he shared his report from the congregation's official board. On the one hand, there is much greater cause of optimism from a medical point of view than was the case a year ago when we gathered round our Thanksgiving tables. The very fact that this sermon is part of a worship service being offered not only via the internet, but to a small but tangible in-person gathering is a huge sign of progress. On the other hand, and tragically so, 18 months into this pandemic, none of us can be entirely unaware of the deep divisions and ugly human behaviors that have become almost commonplace throughout the so-called civilized world. Though we have not yet quite descended to the level of Lord of the Flies, I hate to think what will become of us if we endure another 18 months of this, let alone the endurance of travails even more unsettling than COVID-19. And I need to say the closing refrain from the book of the prophet Habakkuk has been coursing through my psyche as I prepared for this morning's time of worship, which frankly is no great surprise, given that it is a text which somehow attached itself to me within days of the initial lockdown in March 2020. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and there be no herd in the stalls yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And it's not merely the exultant faith that catches my attention here, although the faith of Habakkuk is well worth the marveling. No, it's more than that. Namely, the realization that for Habakkuk, as for all the people whose faith comes to us through the biblical word, by which I mean the people whose sacred story comes to us through the biblical word, for Habakkuk and all the others, it is their grasp of the ongoing presence of the Holy God and their ongoing trust in the storied cosmos being shaped in and through this God that gives to them the strength to endure even those seasons when the harvest is less than what it ought to have been, including, no doubt, seasons of pandemic and far, far worse than the pandemic we are currently enduring. You see, when we step inside this place at harvest time or at any of life's other seasons, when we step inside this place we call the church, we bring with us, among the many gifts we bring our own story. The kind of deeply personal family stories the Uncle Ralphs of this world get to share when they gather us around their festive tables. And we bring those stories here, not to diminish nor to negate those stories, God forbid, but to illuminate those stories in light of the special story we tell here. By which, of course, I mean the story of Jesus, a story so grand and glorious that it has room within it for all of the other stories we might ever wish to tell or might ever wish to live. offering us in the midst of all those other stories, offering us the grace of healing in response to brokenness, offering us the grace of a new beginning in response to our countless dead ends. And yes, offering us the grace of forgiveness in response to our sin sickness, the sin sickness that haunts the landscape of each and every one of the other stories we have ever told or ever lived. And yes, strangely, wonderfully, mysteriously, perhaps the best part of the Jesus story, perhaps the very best part is that it remains wonderfully open-ended, that it's still being written, this story of the God who came to us, granting to each and every son of Adam, regardless of his race or tribe, each and every daughter of Eve, regardless of her race or tribe, the right not only to claim that wandering Aramaean as their forebear, but better still, to claim a certain wandering Galilean as their savior. And that, sisters and brothers, is an occasion for gratitude, an occasion for the offering of thanks that will never grow old, that will never grow stale. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Partway through this prayer, I'm going to introduce a prayer that Joyce wrote. It's a beautiful piece, as if God is speaking to you. Let us pray. O holy and loving God, we worship you for the extravagant loving God that you are. Help each of us to embrace and trust your awesome presence in our lives, and show us how to love you more deeply than we ever have before. May we seek you out in new or familiar ways, through our beautiful woodlands, ocean, mountains, gardens, and prairies, through books of poetry, photography, thoughtful reading, through loving people, mentors, pastors who show us how to love in new ways, through music that touches our hearts. We have deep gratitude for these ways of connecting with you. And this is now Joyce Rupp's prayer. Come to me, all of you who live with uncertainty and insecurity about what the future will bring, who bears sorrow that shreds your heart into ribbons of sadness, who carry memories of trauma that nag at you and still cause pain, who worry about a loved one's serious illness, who find it hard to believe that you are worthy and valuable as you are, who are caught in addiction that eat away at your life and taunt your efforts to seize, who know the diminishments accompanying your later years of life, who doubt that our world will ever be a place of peacefulness for all people, who feel like giving up hope and want to quit trying to have a planet filled with compassionate care and harmony. Come, come to me and find your rest, your peace. I have never left you, even when you have tried to go on without me, even when you forgot my promise to never put you out of my heart. Come, come to me. I am here for you. Rest your burdens, your weariness, and woe on the strengthening love I have for you. Come, come to me. We pray that each of us be filled with your love, that we may share it with anyone that we meet, that we offer kindness and mercy and compassion. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you again for your faithful giving this week. Please join me in praying together to dedicate all of these gifts to God and to God's purposes in this world. Giving God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your gifts to us. We know that you are the source of every good thing. You have created us, and you continue to breathe life into us through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us so much, and it is because we recognize the gifts you have given to us that we now give to the work of your kingdom. We dedicate this offering to your use. May it be used wisely and diligently so that your love may be known widely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, as we prepare to go forth from this Thanksgiving festival, go in the assurance that you go forth with the God who created you, that you go forth with the Christ who saved you, and that you go forth with the Holy Spirit who seeks to guide you and bring you to the eternal feast. Go forth now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.